All right, go over to 1 John 4:8. We're going to be looking at the love of God. We're going to carry on with our series, The Attributes of God. But 1 John 4:8 is where we're going to start out here. But this is a glorious attribute. But you know what? It's greatly misunderstood. And so we want to look at that because it's an attribute that's meant to bring comfort. But it's an attribute, and when it's thought about in an imbalanced way, it can bring disastrous results. And so what I want to do, first of all, is I want to see, and let's bring up our outline. I want to see that God's love is a holy love. We've got to balance this out with that. Then we'll see God's love is an uninfluenced love. God's love is an eternal love. God's love is indestructible. And then God's love is immense. Let's look at God's love as a holy love, because I want to bring some balance in here. Because we've got in 1 John 4:8, look at this. And this has become kind of the all-defining verse for what God is. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because, then it says, God is love. The problem is that has been taken as a comprehensive definition for who God is. He's love. And it's become, in today's church, the only thing that God is. Who is God? Well, God is love. The result is, if you think that way, that God is only love, that's a comprehensive definition, then you also begin to think like this, that then love becomes the only thing that matters. And that is disastrous. And while it may sound very Christian and very spiritual, to elevate love like that, we must see that there's got to be a biblical balance in this, or it can have tragic results. So let's look at the disastrous results of this kind of thinking. First, it is disastrous in the salvation of man. The thinking is this: if God is love, then what we need to concentrate on is love. It really doesn't matter what one believes. In fact, if we get too specific about what we believe, you know what that's going to do? That's going to only divide us. So don't worry about that, the specifics of truth. Don't worry about things like doctrine. Just love one another. That's what matters, because God is love. And you know what that kind of thinking has done? That has allowed the rise of ecumenical thinking. Ecumenical thinking simply means all faiths together, where it doesn't matter what you think about Jesus or what you think about this or that. None of that really matters. It doesn't matter about seeing the necessity of repenting of your sins and embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord. The only thing that matters is that we love one another. Let's not fight over what we disagree on, but let's love each other because we agree on some things. And so let's find the lowest common denominator, and we'll just accept that. I mean, do you see the danger there? When you elevate love to such a place that it's the only thing? Listen, it's a huge danger in the church. It has affected the church greatly. There are many sitting in churches this morning thinking they are fine with God. Why? Well, you know what? I'm loving more. I'm nicer. Ask my wife. Nicer to her. Nicer to my kids. I'm a nicer neighbor. I'm kinder. And they've been told that that's all that God cares about, that they'll be all right when they stand before Him, that it's really not necessary that you repent of your sins. Don't worry about embracing His Son as Savior and Lord. Just love. And so there's going to be, on that day of judgment, a tragic surprise. Wait a minute, what do you mean I'm not going to heaven because I didn't embrace your Son as my Lord and Savior by faith? What do you mean I'm not going to go to heaven? Jesus said on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord. And they'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But I loved. I was nice. I tried to be kind. This imbalance of thinking that love is a comprehensive definition of who God is, we saw the disastrous effect when we looked at, remember we started looking at the idea of hell, and we looked at Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. That is love taken out of balance. His whole idea, his whole premise in that book was this, and this book is a bestseller. It is influencing many, but here's his premise. His premise is this: since God is love, therefore love in the end will win. Because God is love, nobody ends up in hell forever. In fact, God is so loving that God will go to those who are in hell and he will woo them until he melts their heart and they finally accept him. Then they will go to heaven. Hell will be empty, heaven will be full, because in the end, love wins. And we asked the question when we looked at that, what if holiness wins on that day they stand before God? What if he's holy? What if he's just? And what if that wins? If you haven't repented and received Jesus as your Savior. So the imbalance here is catastrophic. The results are tragic. Eternity hangs on issues like this. And so we must have a balanced view of love. It is disastrous to unbelievers to tell them that believing in Christ and repenting from sin really isn't essential as long as you love. God will accept you because then you're acting like him. Disastrous to unbelievers. It is also disastrous to the believer who really wants to know God and what he's like. It is true that John states in his letter here that God is love. That is a fact about God. But he writes in the same letter, 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So yes, it is true. This is a fact. God is love. It is also a fact that God is light, that God is holy. And you see this blending of a loving God and a holy God throughout the scriptures, don't you? The God who lovingly created the world created it to be a paradise for man. But because he is holy and because of sin, he judged that world with a flood. The God who lovingly called Abraham out of idolatry and blessed him greatly. Because he is holy, he also judged Sodom and Gomorrah with a horrifying judgment. We see this balance of holiness and love in the Bible's best known verse, John 3:16. Listen to this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God so loves a world that is perishing. Why is it perishing? Because God is holy and God is judging the sin that is in the world. So God is holy and must judge sin, but God is also loving and has provided a solution for the sinner. And in his solution, we see holiness and love. He sends his son to the cross. What love that is, that he would send his son to the cross for a sinner like me. But when his son is on the cross, his only begotten son, then as soon as my sin hits him, God's wrath crushes him there. What holiness! That God hates sin that much that he would crush Jesus when my sin was on him. What love and what holiness. That's the balance, isn't it? We could go on with this, but this is our God. This is who he revealed himself to be. If we isolate the love of God from the holiness of God or from any other attribute, we end up with an idol we've created. We end up with a God in our own image. This is what I want. This is who you're going to be. We end up with a weak, good-natured God who is willing to overlook sin and will not deal with sin in our life. That's not who God is. And so we have to have a balanced view. Holiness is an essential element in the Christian life because God is holy. God said, be holy because I'm holy. A.W. Pink said, the highway of holiness is the only path which leads to heaven. Holiness is essential. The love of God then is a holy love, not a weak love. There is a necessary balance. And I needed to get that out of the way. Unfortunately, I have to spend that much time on that because that's the way we think in today's church. We like a weak God who isn't really holy, but he is love and he'll overlook our sin. We like that kind of God, but that's not the God of Scripture. And so with that said, let's focus now on his love and see some very comforting truths. First thing we have is God's love is an uninfluenced love. In other words, it is a love that is not influenced by anything outside of itself. God loves simply because God is loving. His love is not like ours. Our love is a result of something we find attractive in another, isn't it? Our love is drawn out by something in somebody else. We look at them, and it may be a physical feature or a temperament or a personality. And there's just something we like in that person, and so we love them. But God, in His love, the way His love is, He finds nothing in rebellious man that would call forth a loving response. There's nothing He sees in us that says, oh, I love them because of that. Natural man, think of this. Natural man loves what God hates, hates what God loves. Romans 8:7 says that our natural mindset is a mindset that is hostile towards Him. Romans 5 says that we're His enemies. Romans 3 tells us what man outside of Christ looks like to God. It's not cute. Listen to this, Romans 3:10 through 17. Here's what man outside of Christ looks like to God. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin, and the way of peace they have not known. Wow. So sinful man might look good to other sinful men, but that's the way they look to God. There is nothing in us that would draw out the love of God for us. Nothing that He says, well, that's attractive. Go over to Ephesians 2. We see this so clearly over here in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. And I want to show you why this is comforting when we finally get this one figured out. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, and here's who you were again before you were saved by Christ, before His righteousness was given to you. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There is nothing there but ugliness. It says we're following the ways of Satan, living to fulfill those passions God says are sin. We lusted after what He hates. We lusted after what He says don't do. That's what we wanted to do. That makes God's response amazing in verse 4 and 5. Look at it here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God looked at us and He saw that ugliness. And He still said, I choose to love you anyway. Because He's merciful. That's why. Not because we're adorable. Because He has great love for us. He graciously reached out, drew us to Himself, and gave us life in Christ. We did nothing to merit it. The only thing we had earned was hell. Paul says it is by grace, unmerited favor, you've been saved. Here is the wonder of God's love, isn't it? That He loves us when we look like that. We say love is blind. We mean that it blinds the person in love to the faults of others. God's love is not blind. In Romans 3 and Ephesians 2, He says, I know exactly your faults. I know what they are. I know the ugliness. I know the moral depravity. I see that you hate what I love and love what I hate. And yet I choose to love you anyway, simply out of my goodness, out of my mercy. And it is when we start to see His great love for us that we then love Him in return, isn't it? 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Notice, there's human love, isn't it? We see in Him something that's extremely attractive. extremely merciful and gracious and kind and good. He loved me like that, a sinner like me, a wretch like me. God, I don't deserve it. I only deserve hell, but you've been so good to me. And because of his goodness and his love, his mercy, his kindness, then I love him in return. How grateful we should be. Now listen to this. How grateful we should be that God didn't wait until we did something to merit his love. You know what? God would still be waiting, and we would still be lost. We see that God's love is a holy love, and now we see that God's love is an uninfluenced love. Third thing, God's love is an eternal love. God's love is like God, without beginning and without end. It's eternal. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Jeremiah 31:3 in the NIV says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Everlasting, what does that mean? It means before we drew our first breath of life, God's love was already upon us, wasn't it? I was born with God's special love upon me. Ephesians 1:4 and 5 says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So even before I'm born, before the world was made, he chose me. In love, he predestined me to be adopted. We could say he signed the adoption papers before the world was ever created. Before you ever came to be, before you could ever merit anything, God placed his love on you. Spurgeon said this, I'm glad he loved me before I was born. He certainly wouldn't have loved me after. Amen. Then because of that love already on us, he then drew us with loving kindness into a saving relationship with him. He initiated this relationship. He came to us. He showed us his goodness, his kindness. He convicted us of our sins. The Holy Spirit came to us. He illuminated the truth so clear about who we were, what our spiritual condition was, and God's only solution, that became irresistible. Remember that? When all of a sudden the gospel made sense. I am a sinner. I'm lost. God, I'm in trouble. Oh, God, have mercy on me. How did that happen? That was God coming to you, opening up his truth, revealing your condition and drawing you with loving kindness into a saving relationship with him. See, I have been loved for all of eternity. I have lived my whole life with God's love placed upon me. Now all of a sudden it makes sense when I look back on the stupid things I did before I was a Christian. The drugs and the driving, so drunk, you know, seeing double, 100 miles an hour plus down the freeway. And here I am, while I was walking with God's loving protection on me. From eternity past, I was his. I believe with all my heart, because I was chosen, I was protected. I am so grateful. I am so grateful for the love of God. Now, this thought of God's eternal love is so comforting, isn't it? What does that tell you? Eternal love, everlasting love. It is love without beginning or without end. And if God has loved you for this long, here's the comfort. If he has loved you for that long, he's not going to stop loving you when you fail. You see that? I've loved you for eternity. Just because you fail now, I'm not going to stop loving you now. You've always been in my mind. He says to each of us who know him, my love for you is unending. Go over to Titus 3:5-7. I want to show you something here. I want to show you that we didn't earn his love by our actions, and therefore we won't lose his love because of our failures. Titus 3:5-7. This is a great scripture. And what we're trying to prove here is We didn't earn his love by our actions, and we won't lose his love by our failures. Titus 3, 5 through 7. He saved us, now look at this, not because of works done by us in righteousness. See, now, if it wasn't something caused by me, what caused it? Well, he goes on, he says, but according to his own mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Now, let me give you the definition. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we're going to find both of those here. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So God didn't give you what you deserved. He gave you mercy. Instead, God did give you what you didn't deserve, which was salvation and justification by grace. Justification means this. It means to be declared legally not guilty. That's who you are because of the love of God. If you're a Christian today, God has declared you not guilty. Why? Because your trial already took place 2,000 years ago on the cross. He judged his son in your place. He said, you're guilty, Jesus, for Bill's sins. And so Jesus paid for my sins. God said, guilty, judged him. And now he turns around and he says, Bill, not guilty. Your sins have been taken care of completely. So, because of this, Paul says, saved by grace, we don't get what we deserve, we get what we don't deserve. Jesus got what we deserved. We get what he deserves. Because of all this, we're justified. And then look what he says there at the end, talking about God's love never ending in your life. He says, and here's the result of all this. We have the hope of eternal life. Now, don't read that and say, well, I think what he's saying there is, I hope I have eternal life, with question marks. Hope in the New Testament in the Greek means confident expectation. There's no question marks in it. Because we're saved by the merit of Christ. Because we're accepted because of what Christ has done. Because we're saved by grace. Then Paul ends up and says, because of all that, then we can look out into eternity and we know we're going to be with our God. We have a confident expectation. Listen, how great is that? God's love, I know in my life God's love for me will never end. I know that I will be with my God. I know that soon I am going to wake up. I'm going to see him face to face. I will be with my Savior. Grave, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? It's gone. It's swallowed up in Christ. I can look past the grave with anticipation and say the grave and death has only become my friend because I know it takes me to him. I know that I am not going to end up in a place where he says, you know what? I don't love you anymore. His love is eternal. His love will never end. Now, this becomes a great incentive for our love returned to God, doesn't it? None of this is an incentive to sin. You're saying you know you're going to be with God. You know that his love won't end. Well, then does that mean that you can just sin it up? Of course not. This is the greatest possible incentive I can think of to live a holy life. When I see how greatly I am loved, I respond in love back, don't I? That's human love. I love him because he first loved me. What happens is we fall in love with him when we see how much he loves us. And when we fall in love with him, we want to glorify him with our life. We don't want to bring dishonor to him. Listen, I can tell you again and again and again that you must obey him. You must pray. You must read the word. That is all true. But all that is given wings when we fall in love with God because we see how much he loves us. That's when all that takes off. I want to pray. I want to read because I want to know more about a God who loves me like this. I want to serve a God like that. I want to live my life for him. I want to surrender. I want to submit. I can surrender because I'm surrendering to love. I'm not afraid to surrender to him. So back to the thought of holiness, it is essential. But what inspires and motivates holiness is this love for God. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. See, when I love God, the natural result of that is I'll keep his commandments. What causes my heart to love God is seeing how greatly he loves me. Now, all this leads nicely to our next thought, adding comfort upon comfort for your soul. God's love is indestructible. His love is not like ours, frail and fragile. Human love can end. I mean, how many times do we see it in a relationship? People madly in love with one another, and they end up in their relationship where they hate each other. Their love can't survive the pressure of circumstances and the trials of life, and their love fails. But God's love for us will not only never fail, that was the last point, it will never decrease. It will never decrease. It will never be less than what it is. God's love for us will always be the same, maxed out. And you know where we see that? We see that in the life of Peter. I want you to see this. Go over to Luke 22. Here is God's love and Peter's failure. And I want to show you that God's love never decreases. Not only will it never fail, never end, it will never even decrease one bit. Now, just to give you some background here, we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 34. The disciples have been eating an intimate meal with Jesus. He has been telling them great truths about the kingdom. And one of the truths he tells them is, he says, you know what's going to happen, guys? When the kingdom comes and I return, you're going to sit on thrones with me. And you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you imagine the elation in that room? Really? Sit on thrones with you? It's amazing. But then he turns to Peter, Simon here, Simon Peter, same guy, and says, Peter, that's the future. I need to tell you something. There's going to be trials before the thrones. He looks Peter square in the eyes and says something that is so radical. Look at verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Wow, could you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Devil just asked permission to sift you like wheat. What would you say? You said no, right? I mean, he asked permission. You said no. But he goes on. He says, I didn't say no. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Look at Peter's response, verse 33. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Verse 34, Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. The thing that strikes me there is Jesus knows that Peter is going to fail big. At the time of Jesus' greatest trial, think of this, the time of Jesus' greatest trial, this one Jesus has poured his life into and will soon pour his life out for, is going to deny that he even knows him. I don't even know the man. Wow. Yet, there is no anger and no bitterness in Jesus' voice. Do you see it there? There is only love. There is only comfort. And there's only encouragement. I'm amazed by this. Peter, you're going to be rocked to the very core tonight, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, I'm going to use you to strengthen your brothers. Wow. After Peter denies Christ, we see the love of God again towards him. After the crucifixion, the women go looking for the body of Jesus at the tomb. They're met by an angel there, a messenger of God, who gives them this instruction. Mark 16:6-7 says this, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Then you will see him just as he told you. You see the love there? Do you see it? Go tell the disciples that Jesus has risen. And tell Peter, the only one who's singled out, go tell Peter, make sure you tell Peter that Jesus wants to see him, that Jesus still loves him. This one who probably thought he had ruined everything. How could Jesus ever love me now? God singles him out. Make sure Peter knows that Jesus wants to see him. This is God in love drawing this distraught disciple back again. His denial hasn't reduced God's indestructible love at all for him. Not one bit. After Peter's restoral, we see in the book of Acts God using him greatly. And there was no, you know, fine, Peter. I'll let you back into the kingdom, but you know what? You are a second-class citizen, buddy. The man who had fallen only a few months earlier becomes a prominent leader of the church in Acts. And in Acts 2, God gives him the privilege of preaching the first sermon of the new church. And 3,000 people respond. What love. At the end of his life, Peter was crucified upside down. He said, I don't want to be crucified in the same way my Lord was. Hang me upside down. What would cause him to be willing to die for his Lord like that? Well, he had fallen in love with the one who loved him so greatly. The one who had been so gracious. He had fallen in love with the one who loved him first, with this indestructible love that never decreased, even when Peter denied him. Peter's heart was captured. Spurgeon said this, "Nothing binds me to my Lord like a strong belief in his changeless love." That was Peter. His affections, his heart was captured. How can I not live for him? How can I not die for the one who died for me? I've been loved so greatly. How can I not love him in return? And can't you relate to this with your own life? As I was thinking through this, I mean, how many times I've had my failures. Can you relate to that? Where you've fallen from the peaks to the depths, even to the point where you might have wondered, am I a Christian at all? I feel cold towards God. I have no hunger for his truth, no desire to be in his church. Perhaps there's been great sin bringing disgrace to the one who has loved you so much. And we can feel so useless, can't we? We can think, you know what? How could God love me after what I've done? I've ruined everything. How could I have done such a thing? And we're heartbroken and we're ruined, we're shattered. Yet God in his great love comes to us and lifts us to our feet, doesn't he? He forgives us. He cleans us up. He gets us going again and he still uses us. His love hasn't decreased one bit. His love for us never failed, never decreased. I've said so many times that I'm still in this pulpit today only because God is a God of grace and only because his love is indestructible. I don't deserve this. And yet his love for me has never decreased one bit. What grace. Does the thought of his indestructible love cause me to take sin and disobedience lightly? Of course not. It causes me to love him in return. It causes me to worship him. It brings tears to my eyes. Just the other day when I was studying this, Taylor came into my room and I was all like, said, I'm getting wiped out. Seeing God's love for a wretch like me, it's just wiping me out. That's what it's supposed to do. It just causes me to love him in return. What a gracious God. How good he is. So we've seen so far God's love is holy. It's uninfluenced. It's eternal. It's indestructible. One more, and it's obvious. We'll go through this quickly. It's obvious by what we've already said. God's love is immense. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Not just love, that isn't strong enough. You need an adjective there. Great. Put great in front of it. Great love. Jesus uses a little two-letter word that speaks volumes about this immensity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't just love the world. God so loved the world. You can pour a million adjectives onto that two-letter word so, and you would never plumb the depths of what that means. That so points to the greatest example of God's love for us, his son on a cross. When the devil comes to you in those weak moments where you're tempted to doubt the love of God, you need to look no further than the cross, right? That will drive those doubts away. Those nail prints tell us that God's love was an immense love. That broken body and shed blood proclaim that we are loved with a measureless, unbounded love. So, let's close this up. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you know this love personally? Do you? Do you know it personally? It's not enough to say God loves the world. I know he loves the world. That won't comfort you. That won't strengthen you. What will comfort you and what will strengthen you is when you are able to say, fully convinced, he loves me. That's Paul. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know this morning that God's love rests upon you? That'll strengthen you. That'll cause celebration. That'll bring joy into your life. Yes, I know you're weak at times. I know you failed miserably. I know that you can relate to Peter. I know that you can relate to Paul. Paul in Romans 7 says, I don't always do what I want to do. I find myself at times doing what I don't want to do. What is Paul saying? Paul says, there's this inconsistency that just seems to dog me. I just can't get rid of it completely. I want to live every moment for Jesus, and I don't. There's still defeat at times. There's still these distractions that come in. Can you relate to this? There are still times where my heart just grows cold. I hate it when that happens. God, how can that happen? How can my heart grow cold to you when you've loved me? What a wretch. And you cry out with Paul, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then Paul goes on and answers his own question. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? I'm still loved. Oh, wretched man that I am, but I'm still loved. I'm still accepted in Christ. He took my condemnation. He paid for my sins. God's anger was poured out on him until it was exhausted. Think of what that means. God's anger poured out on him until it was exhausted. What does that mean? It means God's not mad at you, Christian. We've said this so many times. I want you to get it. I want you to live it. God is no longer mad at you. Why would he be mad at you? He poured out his anger on Christ for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. God loves you, only loves you. We say he gets rough with me sometimes. Yes, when we sin, he will discipline us. But that roughness, that discipline comes out of love, never anger anymore. All of his anger was poured out on Jesus. It was exhausted there. I am a recipient of love. God loves me. I don't walk around with God being angry at me all the time. He loves me. Spurgeon said this, there is no changes in Jehovah's love, though there may be changes in the ways of showing it. Absolutely. I've been disciplined by God, and it hurts. Looking back on it, every time I say thank you, that was love. That was good for me. Praise you for that. So praise God for his love for us, an uninfluenced love flowing only out of his goodness, not dependent upon anything in me. I'm so glad it's uninfluenced because I would have only influenced it to turn away. A love that is eternal, that will never end. God will never say, I have stopped loving you. He will never say that to you if you're his child. A love that is indestructible, it will never fade. God will never say, my love is eternal, so I still love you, but it's just not as intense as it used to be. It's always the same intensity. It is a love that is immense, without measure, a love that will take all of eternity to understand its breadth and its depth. If you are a believer this morning, this kind of love is set upon you. That is a reason to celebrate. That is a reason to worship. That will change your life as you walk through this world, regardless of what you go through, when you understand that I am a recipient of this kind of love. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are. How impossible the task of trying to describe the greatness of your love for us. But God, I pray that you would take these weak and feeble words, and that you would enlarge them, that you would make them productive, that you would magnify your love in our heart, that we would understand its height, its depth, its breadth and width, that we would understand how you feel towards us, how stable, how secure we are in you. God, use this study in our lives. Help us to feel the weight of your love in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.